What a blessing it is to be here. Beautiful morning. Chilly, though it may be, it's still a gorgeous day. And welcome. And if you have any questions or comments after you hear the lesson this morning, or anything that you see perhaps practiced, we'd be more than glad to do what we can to give you a Bible answer and do what we can to sit down with you, make the time to answer any question that you have from the Word of God. This morning, I want us to think about baptism for a little while. Now, as you see, the title on the screen above my head, Asking Important Questions About Your Baptism. I am not up here this morning for the purpose of prying and meddling in your own business. What I want you to do is ask these questions to yourself and consider your relationship with God. That's what I want you to do. I want you to answer these questions honestly with yourself. And I also, of course, hope you realize that you're going to have to answer to God on the day of judgment for your actions, your behavior, your responses to these questions and to His will. It's not my will that you have to surrender your will to. It's God. And you're going to be held accountable by Him regarding the things that you do in your life. That includes your baptism. Some questions that I want to ask this morning about baptism is due to some recent questions that have been asked. So we're going to be looking a little more specifically, a little more closely to some of those issues as well as we think about baptism. And there are basically three things that I want us to think about. Number one, the when. Number two, the how. And number three, the why. The when, the how, and the why of your baptism. When did it occur? How did it occur? And why did it occur? Those are the three major questions, and we're going to break those down and discuss a little more specifically these questions and some biblical responses and answers. First of all, when. The when. There are some religious groups that practice infant baptism. They baptize babies on the eighth day of their life in view of their understanding of circumcision under the old law, and they believe that baptism under the new covenant is a type of that Old Testament ritual of circumcision. And the Old Testament did require that the males be circumcised on the eighth day. And so that's why they baptize infants, and on the eighth day, some different days, but it is the practice in many religious groups. For example, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the church and parents would deny a child the priceless grace of becoming a child of God were they not to confer baptism shortly after birth. Now, that's what the Catholic Church teaches about baptism and baptizing infants, that it makes them, the infant, a child of God. Now, let me say this. You know, the Catholic Church believes in what's called the sacrament of baptism. That word sacrament is an interesting term. I've heard that several times this past week. And I've also been accused several times of believing in baptismal regeneration, which I don't. The Catholic Church does, because they believe that the sacrament baptism has power within itself. There's actual power within the act, within the water itself. It's holy water. It's sacred. It's a sacred act in that it has power in and of itself. This child that's being baptized, 8 days old, however old it may be, when that child is baptized, what does that child know? What does that child understand? Nothing. That's right, nothing. So whatever power or whatever efficacious power that this baptism has, it's in itself. It's not in the faith of the child, most certainly. And so they believe that there is power within the act itself. There's power in the water. Luther's Small and Large Catechism says, baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death, and gives eternal salvation, and that infant baptism is God-pleasing because persons so baptized were reborn and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is through this ritual of infant baptism that the Holy Spirit enters into the child, they believe. And so this is the teaching of various religious groups. The Westminster Confession of Faith on page 16 says, "Thus our doctrine as Presbyterians is that something happens when an infant is baptized and the grace promised by the Holy Ghost is conferred to that infant. However, this grace does not come into effect immediately and will actually become effective at some future point in time according to God's own will." Okay, whatever that means. Well, the idea is infant baptism is something that they practice. The question is not what do these catechisms say and what do these religious groups say that matters. What matters is what does the Bible teach? That's the only thing really that matters when you're talking about any doctrinal issue and you're striving to answer a biblical or a spiritual question. What does the Bible say? Now, when we look to the Scripture, I think there are some interesting questions that are raised and that we need to ask ourselves. When you were baptized, were you old enough to realize that you were a lost sinner in need of salvation? You know, every time we see baptism in the Bible, we see it applied to people who were lost and they knew they were lost. They knew they had a need. In Acts, the second chapter, those people, when Peter was preaching about Jesus Christ and who Jesus was, and when he proclaimed in verse 36 that God has raised this Jesus whom you crucified and made him both Lord and Christ, their response was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They recognized their need. Okay? In order for someone to be baptized scripturally, they have to recognize their need. A few years ago here, there was a lady who was wanting their child baptized. And I asked, okay, well, does this child understand his need to be saved? And the child looked up at me and like, what's he talking about? And the reality is the child was 7 years old at the time and did not understand that it was a sin. He was a sinner. In fact, he wasn't. A child has to understand his need. He has to be old enough to recognize his need. And he has to understand, or she has to understand, who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and why he's done it. A child who cannot understand his need and understand Jesus and the teaching of Jesus Christ is not in need of being baptized into Christ. You have to understand your sin and you have to understand what Jesus has done and comprehend what the Lord's will is in regard to that. Now, you don't have to know everything, most certainly, but you do have to understand some certain principles. You have to understand that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You have to understand that Jesus Christ has come and he's died for your sin and that he was raised for your justification, for your salvation. And you have to realize what the Lord's will is, that you must repent. What does that mean? That you have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what does that mean? And be buried with him in baptism. Well, what does that mean? You have to be able to understand these things. We often use the expression, the age of accountability. Now, what age is that? I don't know. It depends on the child. Some children are more mature than other children. But the idea is they must come to this point where they can comprehend, they can understand their need and what Jesus has done and what they need to do in order to be saved. They need to understand that. And if they're not old enough to understand that, then they're not ready to be baptized. Listen, I've often told parents who've asked me this question, you know, well, how do I know when they're ready? Well, if they say, I need to be baptized, and you ask them, are you sure? And they say, yes, and they won't put it off, then you know that they're ready. Okay, if they're convicted, I'm not going to forbid any child who is convicted that they need to be baptized. That's their decision that they've made. It's not been pressured upon them by their parents, but rather that's the decision they've made. If they are persistent in that, I'm not going to forbid them. But I'll tell you this, they need to be understanding of what they are doing. When were you baptized? Were you old enough to understand what you were doing? I know that there are some young people, you know, as old as even, you know, 12, 14 years old. Now, most children, when they're 12 years old, I think they're old enough. Or at least many of them are. Some of them are already earlier than that. Some of them later than that. It depends on the child. But I know that there are some children who, you know, they were 16, 17 years old. And they've told me, you know, years later, looking back, they weren't ready to be baptized. And so that's an individual thing that you need to reflect on. Do you at least understand what your need was, who Jesus was, what He's done for you, and what you needed to do in order to be saved? Did you understand those questions and those points? You know, in order to be saved, in order to be baptized first, you know, you have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, this is a very important point. You must hear the gospel or the word of the Lord. Not the word of men, but the word of the Lord. You must hear what the Bible has to say. Now listen, you can do that in one of a couple of ways. You can either hear somebody teaching the Word of God, or you can read it for yourself. But you must hear the Word of God. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must believe it. Okay? That is a strong conviction and trust that Jesus is whom He claims to be. And a reliance upon Him as the Son of God and His Lord. You must believe it. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You must believe. Baptism, here, listen. Going back to a point I made earlier about baptism or regeneration. Catholics believe that you dip somebody in water and that saves them. Whether they are cognizant of what they're doing or not. There's power in that act. No. Listen. The power is in our faith and our submission to the will of God. It has no power at all in the water. The baptismal regeneration believes that there's power in the water. I deny that. But I do believe that God works when we do what He says by faith. That's when God acts. Repent of our sins. What does it mean to repent? To turn away from sin and turn to the Lord. What does that mean? Do we understand that when we're being baptized that we are giving ourselves to Christ? We're turning our life over to Him. We're turning away from our own selfish ways and we're turning to Him. To confess with the mouth that the Lord Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8, 37. And what does that mean? Well, I think that's actually pretty easy, but in reality, this action is more than just saying the words. You have to believe those words. You have to understand what that means. You are pledging your allegiance, if you will, to Jesus Christ. To obey from the heart the Lord Jesus in baptism. Were you old enough to obey from the heart? That's the question. That's the question. Were you old enough? For some, absolutely. Even though they may have been baptized when they were 9, 10, 11 years old. I've known some faithful people who have been baptized at a very early age, and they've been faithful. They understood what they were doing. So that's the question that you have to answer. Did you understand what you were doing? You don't have to understand everything. Of course not. But you have to understand some basic principles and facts. Why were you baptized when you were? Secondly, how? Okay, again, back to the catechism of the Catholic Church. How is baptism given? It is given by pouring water over the forehead of the person to be baptized. Oh, okay, that's what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, dipping of the person into the water is not necessary. The baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. Now, who makes up these definitions? Well, it's not the Bible. But these catechisms and confessions of faith that have been written by men have these expressions in them. The question, though, is what does the Bible say? Once again, baptism in the Word of God is immersion. The word itself, baptisma, is a term that means immersion. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. It is a dipping. It is a plunging or a burial. In Acts, the 8th chapter, and I think that the best definition to our terms are always found within the Bible itself. The Bible describes for us what it's talking about. The word baptism or baptize means, again, to be immersed. In Acts 8 and verse 38, it says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, okay, the Philip went on his way, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Philip was caught up and went somewhere else, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. When? After they came up out of the water. But in order to come up out of the water, they had to go down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and after they got down into the water, what did Philip do? Philip baptized him. Listen, the word means immersion. There was a translation done several years ago that had taken all the terms baptism, baptized, and actually translated the terms, because actually what we find in the King James and you can, well, most all your major translations, the term baptism is going to be found there. And really that is a transliteration of the Greek term. What I mean by transliteration is they took the Greek term and they made an English word out of it. Baptizo is the Greek term. Baptism is the English term. And so they just made a new English word out of that. Well, there arose some confusion about that. Now, if they had actually translated that term into English, it would say immersion. For example, in Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is immersed shall be saved, is what it would say. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what it would say if it was translated. Here in Acts 8 and verse 39 or 38, it would say, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he immersed him. Now see, that makes it very simple or easy to understand. I wish they would have actually translated the term at times, but the point is, we do need to understand what the term means. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. It's a burial. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A burial and a resurrection. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism in which you were raised with him. There you have the immersion picture. You have the burial and the resurrection. Were you sprinkled or poured, had water poured on you, or were you immersed? I think that matters. Because if you were sprinkled, then you didn't follow the biblical form or pattern. That's an important question. Another important question is, why were you baptized? Why were you baptized? Well, if you can't remember why you were baptized, then maybe you need to rethink your baptism. Maybe it was because your parents had it done while you were a child or a baby, and you can't remember. Why were you baptized? You still ought to be able to answer that question. Why? Was it to please parents or friends, to join the crowd, to fit in because everybody else is doing it? Or maybe the preacher pressured me. He kept calling me and bothering me. And, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. So finally you gave in and you were baptized because the preacher pressured you into doing it. This is one of those questions you really need to be honest with yourself. Why were you baptized? Was it because your mom and dad wanted you to? So that your mom and dad would let up off some of their requirements, thinking that maybe they could trust you a little bit more if you were baptized, or whatever. I know some young people who have done that. Why were you baptized? I think that's an important question. Did you do it to obey the Lord? Or did you do it because someone else wanted you to do it? Were you baptized because you were taught that it was an outward sign of an inward grace? Or that is, that you are to be baptized because you've already been saved. It's a symbol or a sign or a picture of your salvation. Is that what you were taught? And is that what you believed when you were baptized? Is that why you were baptized? Because you thought you were already saved? That's an important question. Were you baptized in order to become a member of a particular denomination? You thought that you were saved when you were baptized, but you were baptized so that you could become a member of this church or that church, a particular denominational church. Now, I want to talk about a couple of those points a little more. The expression that we hear quite often is that baptism is a picture or a sign or a symbol of salvation. It's just an outward sign of an inward grace, something that has already taken place in your heart. I had a fellow on Facebook this past week say this over and over. He just kept repeating it. Baptism is just a picture of your salvation. Here's my question, and I asked him this, and he never did answer me. In fact, I've never gotten an answer for this question. Where does the Bible say that baptism is a picture of salvation? In fact, this same fellow, I mean, he kept emphasizing this, and he just said, you know, it's just like when you take a picture with your camera. You know, the picture is not you, it's just a picture of you. That you have that picture, but it's not the real thing. You know, you can be over here, the picture's over here, it's not the same thing. But, okay, I understand that as far as the picture goes, but where does the Bible say that baptism is a mere picture? I don't know of any place. Maybe you can help me along those lines. I do, and I'm aware in Romans chapter 6 that Paul talks about, you know, being buried with Christ in baptism. If we've been baptized, we've been baptized into Christ and into His death. And there is a form or a correspondence between the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our immersion in water and our resurrection out of that water. I understand that there's a correlation. But you know, I tell you something that's interesting in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18. We're the servants to whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, Paul says. But God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. Listen, here's the form. The form is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the form. That word form means pattern. There's a pattern. Now, the pattern is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you obey that form? You're baptized. Baptism is following the pattern of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a mere picture. It's following the pattern. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, in verse 20, the Apostle Peter there talks about Noah and his household being saved in the ark. And Peter says that the antitype is baptism. Now also baptism doth also now save us. In other words, the type in the shadow is the salvation of Noah and his family. And the spiritual reality, or the true salvation, is represented in baptism. That's what Peter's argument is in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Baptism is the spiritual reality. Noah's ark and his salvation in that ark was a picture. Baptism is not a picture, is what Peter's saying. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. In other words, again, kind of like the Jewish ritual of cleansing, of purification in Hebrews chapter 10. Baptism is not like that. It's not just a symbol of purification. That's Peter's point. It's not for the washing of the flesh or the cleansing of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our calling upon the name of the Lord to save us. It is our action that is appealing to God. It's not just a sign or a picture. Nowhere does the Bible say that. And after the gospel is first preached in Acts, the second chapter, the Bible never says, never implies, that a person is saved before they're baptized into Christ. In fact, as you go through the book of Acts, you begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter is telling them what they must do. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then he goes on and says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he exhorted them with many other words, saying, be saved from this untoward or this crooked generation. And as many as received his word, it says, were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a lot of people to baptize in one day. But that's what they did. Why was it so important? And why did they do it right then? In Acts, the 8th chapter, we see the Samaritans. When they heard the gospel, they immediately, after they believed, were baptized. In Acts, the 8th chapter, the eunuch and Philip are riding along and they come to some water and the eunuch says, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Philip commanded the chariot to stand still and they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And you see this over and over again. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 34, you find the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison in Acts, the 16th chapter. And they're delivered miraculously by the earthquake. And they save the Philippian jailer's life. He was about to kill himself. And when the jailer realized that they were all there, all the prisoners were there, and he heard Paul and Silas say, do yourself no harm. He runs in and he falls down. And he asked them what he must do. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you'll be saved. And then Paul and Silas took him back to his house and taught him the word of the Lord. That very night, I mean, we're talking wee hours of the morning here. Paul and Silas were singing psalms and praying at midnight. So it was after that, it was the wee hours of the morning, and you have the jailer hearing the gospel. And they go out, they cleanse, they wash Paul's stripes, I mean, get him cleaned up, and they're baptized immediately. You know, if baptism wasn't an important thing, that would have been the perfect occasion for Paul and Silas to say, look, we've had a pretty rough night, and we just need some rest. But that's not what they did. They baptized them immediately. Why? And we see this over and over again. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse 16, as Paul is recounting his salvation, his baptism, he says that Ananias come to him and said, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Where does the Bible ever say that someone is saved before they're baptized? Jesus said this in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If we are saved before we're baptized, shouldn't Jesus have said, and who am I to rebuke Jesus? But shouldn't he have said, he that believes is saved and then ought to be baptized as soon as possible? But is that what he said? What did Jesus say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Yes, belief is necessary. And yes, if you believe and you're not baptized, you haven't obeyed the Lord. But you know what? If you obey the Lord and you don't believe, that's not going to help you any. Baptism was a result of their belief. It was the fulfillment of their belief. It was the perfection of their belief. It was when their belief became effectual, if you will. And baptism is never spoken of in the Bible as an initiation rite into a local church or denomination. For example, again in Acts, the 8th chapter, in verses 34 through 36, the eunuch and Philip, they were out in the middle of nowhere. What local church or what denomination did the eunuch become a member of when he was baptized? None. First of all, there were no denominations back then. None. There was one church, the body of Christ. That's it. Here's an interesting quote from Hitchcock's Standard Baptist Manual by Edward T. Hitchcock. He says, in the apostolic age, when there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and no differing denominations existed. Let me pause right there for a second. Okay, in the apostolic age, there was only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no denominations. he's exactly right. Now, how many Lords are there today? How many faiths are there today? I mean, real ones. Real ones. How many baptisms? He says the baptism of a convert by the very act constituted him a member of the church. Let me ask you this. Whose church? Whose church did a person's baptism constitute him a member of? Of the Lord's church. Acts 2, again, those who heard and received his word were baptized. That day some 3,000 souls were added to them. Later in verse 47 it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church. Who was it that was being saved? Well, those who heard, repented, and were baptized. That's who was being saved. And the Lord added them to his church. He says, in that sense, baptism was a door into the church. Now it is different. Well, listen, who changed it? If it's different, why is it different? There is still only one Lord, there is still only one faith, and there's still only one baptism. There's only one body that belongs to the Lord. That's his body. And that's those who follow him and submit to him, and no one else. Why were you baptized? Were you baptized to be saved? Like Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or 1 Peter 3:21, the baptism doth also now save us. You want to stir up a controversy on Facebook, just type in these words, baptism doth also now save us. And you're going to get all kinds of ridicule. Baptism doesn't save us. You know, all you're doing is quoting Peter. And let me ask you another question. Okay, unto the remission of sins. How many denominational preachers have you ever heard on television or on the radio or in person? How many of them have you ever heard when giving an invitation or telling people what they must do to be saved? How many of you ever heard repeat Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. How many of them say that? Why not? Why not? Why were you baptized? Acts 2 and verse 38, some say, well, that word for there, that little word for, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They say that word for means because of. And it is true that the word for in the English language can mean because of. Okay? You see a sign, if you live back in the 1800s and you saw a sign on the sheriff's door that said, wanted, dead or alive, for robbery, Jesse James. You're going to assume that he's wanted because he's committed robberies. He's robbed banks. He's a bad guy. And you understand that. He's wanted for robbery. But maybe if you saw that sign in another context, okay, maybe if you saw it on the saloon door, Jesse James wanted for a bank robbery, maybe some criminal put it up there wanting Jesse James to help him rob a bank. That's probably very unlikely because they wouldn't advertise such a thing. But the word for can mean different things. I understand that. But the original language is not in English. It's in Greek. And the preposition that is translated for in Acts 2 and verse 38 is from the preposition eis. Eis. That term eis has a meaning. It's very specific. For example, in Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In fact, that last expression there in Matthew 26, 28, for the remission of sins, is the exact same construction in the Greek that you find in Acts 2 and verse 38. Exactly the same. And in fact, in Matthew 26 and verse 28, we find three prepositions translated for in English. We find the word for three times in Matthew 26, 28. All three times we have the word for in English, but we actually have three different Greek prepositions in that verse. we find the word for, gar, in the Greek, a primary participle translated simply for, 1,027 of the 1,067 times that it is found. The word gar simply means for this cause. Now, the second term, for, is from a Greek term, peri. Okay? It means on account of or because. It has a very specific meaning. That's what that Greek preposition means. Because, which is shed because of many. It's because of our sins that He died. Because we are sinners, Romans 5 and verse 8. Because we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Because of our sins. But then it says many, for the remission of sins. That word for right there is the Greek word eis, primary preposition, into, unto, to, towards, for, or among. It's always looking forward to something. The Greek term here is very specific. It's always prospective, never causal. It's never looking backwards. This word appears 1,771 times in the King James translation, or the manuscripts from which the King James translation is taken and based. 1,771 times, never, never does it mean because of. I'll say that unequivocally. I know that there are four passages that they claim. Out of 1,771 times, there are four passages that I know that people have pointed to and say, maybe it means because of here. No, it doesn't. Never does it mean because of. That's not what the word means. Listen, my friend, words mean things. And we can't change the meaning just because we want to. Why were you baptized? Unto the remission of sins. Orton Gingrich says this term, in order to. Okay. Cecil Speak from the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament says water baptism is a means of realizing this conversion and its goal, something altogether new, is a washing, the remission of sins. Daniel B. Wallace, a professor of the Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, still is, as far as I know, made this statement, shocking statement, several years ago. He says the causal use of ice in Acts 2:38, that is because of instead of in order to, has been demonstrated to fail in terms of linguistic evidence. There is no linguistic evidence to support people saying, well, it means because of. There is none. And this, my friend, Daniel B. Wallace, is a Baptist professor in a Baptist seminary theological school. That's what he says. Now, why were you baptized? The word repent is conjoined with baptism and baptized by the preposition, or by the conjunction and, not preposition, but the conjunction and. The word ties these two terms together. Wherever one goes, the other goes. If baptism is because your sins have been remitted, then repentance is too. And not many people want to take that. Well, okay. Let me roll on here. Why were you baptized? Were you baptized to enter into the body of Christ? Romans 6 and verse 3, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, hath put on Christ. Baptism, according to Paul, is the door into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit gives instructions. When we follow those instructions, it is the Holy Spirit that is baptizing us in that way. Holy Spirit is not the element in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. No more than He is the element in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 where it says that no man can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we come to know what the truth is and what we must do. So, to enter into Christ, to come into contact with Jesus' death or His blood, Romans 6 verses 3 through 5, for if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into His death. Or to become a child of God, Galatians 3:27. Verse 26 says, for ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. In other words, you become a child of God by faith. And appeal to God for a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. As Paul is told in Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, and appeal to God for a good conscience. You know, in Acts the 19th chapter, we find an example of 12 men whom the Apostle Paul comes across in Ephesus. It says there in verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. A red flag pops up in Paul's head right here. He says, so they said to him, we have not so much heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, what we find here is a group of 12 men who had been baptized before. They had been baptized with a baptism that originally originated in heaven. The scripture reading that was read earlier from Matthew 21, Jesus asked the Jews the question, the baptism of John, where was it from heaven or from men? Where was the baptism of John from? It was from heaven. At one time, this was a baptism that God recognized and accepted. But now Jesus has died on the cross and he's been raised from the dead. The gospel has been preached, so that baptism is no longer effectual. So these men apparently had been baptized after that. In fact, if you go back to Acts the 18th chapter, Apollos had just come from Ephesus. Apollos was at that time in Corinth, and at that particular time he run into Aquila and Priscilla, who had straightened Apollos out on the subject of baptism and John's baptism. And so he was teaching John's baptism, and so apparently these fellows had heard that and had complied with that teaching. So, here's the important thing though. These men recognize that there's something lacking in their baptism, and so when they heard what the Apostle Paul said, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They didn't object. They didn't try to squirm or wiggle out of it or explain away what the Lord said. They simply, by faith, humbly submitted and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, again, is another interesting expression when you talk about baptism. And I'm going to hurry through this, I promise. There are three different prepositions used in reference to this concept, to this phrase. In the name of Jesus Christ. In is translated from three different prepositions in three different passages. Acts 2:38 is the term epi, which means upon. They were told to be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 16, the term is eis, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 10 and verse 48, the expression is used, and when Peter there commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the word there is in, which means in respect to the commands of the authority of Jesus Christ. All three of these have variants of understanding in relationship to them. But all of them do tie into this concept, the need for submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is through His name, my friend, that we receive the remission of our sins. It is through His name that we receive salvation. It is through Jesus Christ. It is through who He is. We must submit to Him as Lord. Are we obeying Him? Did we obey Him when we were baptized? Are we obeying Him when we submit to Him in baptism? You know, in Acts 2 and verse 21... Peter there, quoting from Joel, says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul repeats this in Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That name of the Lord is an often quoted statement in the New Testament. Where do we contact, or where do we come under that name? How do we receive through His name the forgiveness of our sins? They were commanded to be baptized upon the name of Jesus, into the name of Jesus, in respect to the authority of Jesus, calling upon the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, again, why were you baptized? Were you baptized because you thought that in baptism you were going to earn your ticket to heaven? You have the wrong idea. If that's the case, you had the wrong idea, because nothing of the sort can happen. You can't earn it. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul puts it this way: buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism is an expression of our faith. It is an expression of our faith in the working of God. It is an act of obedience that is motivated by our faith in the person of Jesus Christ and His authority. And when we submit by faith to what the Lord has told us to do, then we will receive what God has promised us. Question: when were you baptized? When you were baptized, were you or were your parents or someone else simply responding to the doctrines of men, following the traditions or the catechisms and the creeds of men? Or were you submitting to the authority and commandment of Christ? When you were baptized, how were you baptized? Sprinkled? Were you had water poured on your head? Were you taught that it was just a figure, a spiritual baptism? What was it? Or were you immersed in water like we find in the New Testament, according to the Scripture? Why were you baptized? Did you do it to please somebody else? Or was it because you were taught you were already saved? Or to join a denomination? Or did you do it to obey Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of salvation that He has promised through His blood? Why were you baptized? You know, those men in Ephesus, they didn't argue with Paul. They listened to what he had to say. And when they understood what he said, and they recognized that their baptism was not baptism in the name of the Lord, it was not in submission to the Lord's authority, and that they needed to do that, they did it. You know, even though they were baptized, you know, they were baptized unto the remission of sins. John's baptism was unto the remission of sins. Mark 1:3 and other passages make that point. But that baptism was no longer effectual. That baptism was looking forward to Jesus Christ. Even though they were baptized to obey God, it was a commandment of God at one time. It wasn't when they did it. And even though they were sincere when they were baptized. My friend, if we are sincerely wrong about something, what are we still? If we're still doing that same thing, we're still wrong. Sincere or not. And an airplane pilot, if he's sincerely wrong about his altitude when he's coming into land, it makes a difference whether he's right or wrong, not whether he's sincere or not. Are we sincere enough to do what God says, and to examine ourselves and to evaluate whether we were baptized in accordance with the Lord's will? If not, then why not be like these men in Ephesus and do something about it? And let me also just say this: in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul, you know, he is saying it doesn't matter who baptizes you. What matters is what you believed and why you did it. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? That's the question. Into what then were you baptized? That's the question. Maybe we can help you this morning in your obedience to the gospel. Maybe you recognize there's something amiss. Listen, Brother Sharp used to say this all the time, didn't he? Make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. If there's doubt, take care of it. Take care of it. Don't leave any questions. Make it as sure as you can. What will it hurt to make it as sure as you can? Maybe we can help you this morning. Won't you come while we stand and while we sit?